But we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians, kind of a mini-series about spiritual maturity, which involves moral purity. Paul defines spiritual maturity in the sense that we are to be holy, and this is the will of God, even our sanctification, even becoming holy, and he addresses it in terms of holiness, moral purity, and that we're not to defraud one another in that realm. In the midst of 1 Thessalonians, there's another theme that occurs, at least in the first three chapters, or at least parts of the first three chapters, that seem to be a second theme, as you see. It's not the primary purpose, I don't believe, but there's certainly a strong secondary purpose, and that's that Paul talks about what godly leadership looks like. And I believe this is what we are to be as pastors, but also what we're to aim for as individuals. But I think as I read through this and studied this, I honestly don't know how many points there are, because I didn't count them that way. I was just listing them. So I've annotated them on the side, as you can see there. I had some in verses 1 through 10, but most of them occur in chapter 2. There are a few in chapter 3 that are not on your sheet either. And we'll see how far we get tonight. But let me just review the first 6 verses, and then we'll touch on verse 7 at the bottom of your first page. Then we'll do the best we can for the backside, okay? What we're looking at, and what I was thinking about when I was reading this, studying that the other topic of spiritual maturity, but I thought about Paul, as I mentioned last week. Paul was a sinner. He was someone that was faulty, and he was someone that God used. And I want to encourage you again tonight, like I did last week, that this is not something that's pie in the sky. This is as real as life can be. And too often, I think we consider what the Bible teaches is it's something that's ideal but not real. And I want to remove that from you tonight. Once again, that God, yes, expects us to be this. And we can be this because Paul was this. As a sinner saved by grace, he was able to say these things. And as a leader, I hope that I can say these things. And this is what has driven me to be what I am as a pastor. And it's different often than what people define pastoring to be in our current culture and the current Christian culture. But let's just go through these. I will not review any out of 1 Thessalonians 1 today. But let's just break it down, and you can see, if you can follow what I've done, I've labeled the place with a capital letter. You can see it in small capital letters, and I've referenced it, kind of like a reference Bible, right? I'm telling you, I got up to almost through the alphabet twice, not quite. There's that many terms in here that relate to spiritual leadership. And verse 1 here, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. A spiritual leader has eternal purpose. He's not there wasting time. It's not coming in vain. It's not wasting your time, and it's not wasting his time. Verse 2, and again, I'm going quickly because we covered these last Wednesday. Verse 2 says, but even after we had suffered, I put verse 2, letter B there, as sacrificial. You have to be willing to suffer as a leader. Okay? You're not looking to see what you can get out of your position. Your position will be costly, and you'll have to be sacrificial. But even after we had suffered, Paul led not because of the comfort, convenience, and even the big bucks that he gets out of leadership. And I say that facetiously. Some people make a lot of money in leadership, but that would be very few, right? But notice he says, but even after we had suffered before and were despitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And I state letter C there off to the right and under verse 2 there. A leader must be consistent in difficulty. You have to have a sense of keeping on. Because sometimes things go very well and sometimes they don't go well at all. And you get both in leadership. Right? You have to be consistent in much conflict, it says here. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come, and he lists three things in verse 3, did not come from error, did not, or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So I listed them on the right. They're free from inaccuracy. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:15 was written to Timothy as a pastor. Work hard, be diligent. The King James says to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. And how is that? By rightly dividing the word of truth, which again implies that it can be wrongly divided. And it's amazing how poorly the word of God is divided in our day. Again, in books and online and commentaries even. It's amazing, but it takes time, effort, and energy to study the Word of God. We did not come from error or uncleanness. One of the characteristics of a false teacher is fleshliness. They're there to feed their own flesh. So free from fleshliness is what I say. They're not there for wrong reasons, and too often you see spiritual leaders that maybe even fall in this area, right? Or maybe they've always been there and just live in the flesh. And then he says here, nor was it in deceit. It's not from dishonesty. A spiritual leader that, from God's vantage point, is someone that does what he does for the right reason, not a bait and switch idea. He's not trying to get you involved in some multi-tiered scheme to make him look better, right? Or he's not pastoring a church just as a stepping stone to another church even. I think that's deceitful. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. There's three ideas here, at least three, in this verse. A spiritual leader is free from pleasing men. And by the way, that is a very hard thing not to want to do. Everyone likes to be liked. Everyone likes the accolades, right? And you cannot lead by seeking to please people. You're not there to do what they want to do. You're there to do what your God-defined mission is, or you'll be off kilter. Okay? And that's an improper motivation. And then instead, it says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. So pleasing God is what needs to be the motivation. And again, understand this, that as much as we want to serve God and do what is right, we as sinful beings can be easily misled by our own motivations to go in a direction that God does not want us to go. And we push that onto our spiritual leaders at times. Why do you think there's so many church splits? Or people that leave and jump from one church to another, right? It's because people want something that isn't going to happen, right? I spoke at camp this year. I said I probably won't be invited back for another 23 years. That's how long it took for them to invite me back this time. But I spoke on some very deep and sound things that are very foundational, and I spoke on those same things here. But a couple asked me to talk to them. up at camp. We spent probably at least a good hour or so, and we talked with them all week long. You get this, you know, to enjoy people's company. But what was interesting was that the husband and wife went to a what I would consider a less accurate church, a less aligned church biblically and so on. And the reason being is because the wife had had her feelings hurt by decisions that were made in the church. And she said, I know right up front it has nothing to do with the Bible. People did things that aren't covered under the Bible, but they just hurt my feelings. And I mean, it's literally a church where she grew up in and she has family in, and they don't go to church there anymore. They go to another church. So we talked about that for a while, but you have to get to the point where it says the church is not about you and not about how you want to do things. The church primarily, as we'll see, is teaching the Word of God and growing in the Word of God and serving one another, right? We talked about that. You can say that it's becoming holy and serving the people of God. That's primarily what we're called to do, not to turn church into some commercial endeavor where we go because we like it there. Right? What programs are defined in Scripture for the church? What must the church have in order to be a legitimate church? Let's list them here. Should I get a marker?
Saved believers.
Pastor.
A program. Not a position. Okay, preaching. Which isn't really a program, but I get what you're saying, right? An activity. Preaching is an activity. And preaching being what, Jenna? What is preaching? Define preaching for me.
Teaching.
Define teaching for me, Jenna.
Education.
What are we educating people in, Jenna? Okay, so it's in some way or another, you're teaching people the Bible. So I'm going to use the other word you used. Teaching the Bible, right? It's the sanctify them through your word, through your truth. Your word is truth, right? So it's the word of God. It's not the ideas of Jim or Kevin that will make any difference in your life. Trust me. Right? Like I said, if I would have written the Bible, it would have been a lot easier, a lot simpler, and wholly fleshly, right? God does it right. He knows what's there. What else? What other programs? Judy? So some type of serving, which isn't really a program, again, it's an activity, but serving what? Donuts? Serving others, how? I mean, who? Who are the who? Who's others? I hear things, but I don't hear very well, so talk a little louder. Anyone? Who is talking?
Assembly.
Okay, first the assembly, right? The local church. And then that's internally, and then you can say the world, right? In a outreaching sense of the word. What else? What other programs have to be in place for you to be a legitimate church?
Encouraging.
Let's stick with programs. I agree. I'll just put it down here. But none of these are programs. These are activities. What's a program? List the program. Name a program. Sunday school. Do you have to have Sunday school to be a church? Do you have to have... You don't. The Bible doesn't define Sunday school as long as you're teaching the Bible, right? Now, we're not going to give up Sunday school, though we don't have it some seasonally at times, right? But we teach as much as we can teach. Someone said prayer meeting. Do you have to have a prayer meeting to be a legitimate church? You have to be praying as a church, but you don't have to have any specific meeting. You gather whenever the church gathers. What else?
Baptism.
Program, Lynn. programs.
Making a joyful noise.
Singing?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just going to... These are activities. What I'm thinking of is programs. Do you need children's church? No. Do you need a youth group?
Oh.
Huh? There is no mention of a youth group in the Bible. That should cause some pause there, right? Or a children's church? That doesn't make it right or wrong, but you can't make it a requirement. Fair? Fair? What about a choir? Got to have a choir. No one has a choir anymore, hardly. Some churches do.
Worship band.
Yeah, worship team, whatever. We have a worship team. We call it the music team. We call it the Sean team. The Sean team. But under what I'm saying is, do you have to have VBS to be a legitimate church? Right? Too often we define church by programs, not what the church is meant to be about. Now, these are means maybe of doing that. Certain things. You can evangelize or instruct with VBS. You can sing, and it's okay to have a choir, but you don't have, you cannot require a choir. Those are spelled completely different, but sound the same, don't they? Right? Youth groups or other groups, young adults, you know, all that kind of stuff. You don't need any of that. You're not required. The Bible defines none of these things. They define activities, but not programs, right? So to say, I can't go to a church unless this, that's becoming a consumerism. That's shopping at Walmart. Right? What must happen? The accurate teaching of the Word of God, the serving of others, encouraging of others, and I would probably put that as a sub-component of that. Singing, but there's nothing defined. Do you have to have a band to have a church? I hope not, because most of the churches throughout all of history would not have been legitimate. Right? In fact... too much is made out of that. It ends up being an form of entertainment. Right? We have done drama here before, but you don't have to have drama. We have puppets that we do on occasion. I love puppets. Maybe I'm simple-minded. I've been a puppet before. That's a long time ago. You remember that? No, the... Anyway... I digress. I'm old and everything reminds me of something, right? But you don't have to have puppets. You don't have to have anything. And the goal is, are you teaching people the Word of God? That's the essential, right? That's the important thing. Not pleasing men. And too often, this is what pleases men and this is what draws people. And it's like, no, that's not the defining factor of a good church.
Admonishing one another, showing accountability.
Yeah, and I would tie all of that into our responsibility to one another. So, but all of that needs to be happening, but it doesn't require specific programs. And I'm sure we could list other things, you know, separate missionary society. You know, you can just list. I can write nicer, but I just don't want to. Okay, you can go down the list of different things, but the Bible doesn't suggest any of that at all. Okay. Another one here, just what you said, Dad, who tests our hearts. He says that at the end of verse 4. A spiritual leader understands accountability, that he understands that God is the one he ultimately gives an answer to. Right, and God knows my heart, whether you know it or not. Right, that's an important thing. A spiritual leader understands that God knows what you're thinking. Right, verse 5. Now, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Verse 5, a spiritual leader is free from flattery. Some of that goes, flattery to me is deceitful. It goes back to deceitfulness. But it's also, you say what people want to say, hear, right? And also, we mentioned here, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, free from financial motives. You're not in the ministry. You're not in leadership for what benefit you get out of it financially. Right? And again, too often, you see pastors who focus on what they're making or what they're not making. And I think the churches have been structured in a way to distract from actual ministry. And it discourages pastors too, because they think, well, that we should be paid more or whatever. And it's like, isn't that distracting to think about what the benefits you're not getting or the money you're not getting, or the, we even mentioned sabbaticals last week and stuff. And I'm like, was it today or yesterday? There's a guy that pastors a pretty big church, a GRBC church, I think out in Ohio or something. It doesn't matter who it is, but they posted part of a verse said, and Jesus said to them, come apart and rest a while. And they got into a boat, right? And I remember even years ago, a camp director, not the one that's current today, but maybe two or, I don't know, which one, I know who it was, but I don't remember how many ago. But that was the theme verse for camp. Come apart and rest a while, right? I'm like, it's on a mark. And say, have you read the rest of the passage? Because they got in the boat and the people saw where they were heading. And by the time they got to the other side of the shore, they were inundated with people. And Jesus had compassion on them and began ministering to them right away. There was, it's not a proof text for taking a vacation. I wasn't being facetious or argumentative, but I said it might suggest taking a short break, and their break was the time they had in the boat. Because as soon as they got out, do you know the same day was the day they fed the 5,000 with the fish and the loaves, that same evening. So when Jesus said, come apart and rest a while, he was talking about a very short time. Because they turned around and fed what we guesstimated easily 12,000 people. That's 5,000 men plus women and children, the Bible says. Could have been even more. But again, we try to take one verse and run with it. And it's like, no, God says, he says to rest weekly. God doesn't guarantee you a vacation ever. He says to rest weekly, right? You pace yourself and then you keep going. And all of the rest is like extra, right? It's extra niceties, but it's not something you are to expect as a leader, especially. So free from financial motives, and that could be the bennies that come with it or what. That's why I'm big on bivocational ministry. It takes the load off the church, and it helps multiple men be in ministry even with and still be able to provide for their families. I know Nathan's dad is bivocational. He serves as a nurse and works, I think he works full-time. You know, so he can serve in a church in Adel, right? And guess what? The church is freed up to have a pastor that cares for them without having to worry about whether the pastor's going to stick around because he doesn't get enough money, right? It's just that it's liberating to both the pastor and the church family. Verse 6 here, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Right? So verse 6, I put down here, free from glory seeking. Again, that's another, you're trying to get accolades for the size of church or the greatness of your teaching ministry or whatever the case. But man's recognition, you're not going for that. A lot of men even seek, I believe, letters after their name. And I don't think that's wrong. But some men pursue that just so that they can be called something, right? And it's like, Jesus chose fishermen too, right, to minister for him. So free from glory seeking. And also, it says here, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. This goes back again maybe to covetousness a little bit, but maybe not. But even what might be legitimately appropriate for a leader limits his rights. A leader limits his rights. It's self-limiting of his rights. Right? Why? For the benefit of the flock. It's the other way around. The flock doesn't exist to benefit the pastor. The pastor exists to lead the flock to God. Right? That doesn't mean that as a part of the flock, the pastor isn't benefited mutually by the flock as they minister one another. And that doesn't mean it's wrong for the flock to help in some way financially maybe or whatever, but it isn't required necessarily, especially a full-time wage. You don't see that suggested in Scripture at all. But you're limiting your rights. And in fact, you see this in 2 Timothy where Paul says a soldier of Jesus does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Right? He doesn't get involved. And I would suggest even as a men here, you need to limit yourself so that you can be effective for God. Right? You don't get tied up in the things of this world to the point where you can't be effective for God. A soldier limits himself. And we used to say this in the Army, but there's no such thing as a part-time soldier. There really isn't. You're a full-time soldier. You're not really a soldier at all. Right? Lynn, can you turn that on low? Lemuel's creating a lot of heat back there. And is there a low on there? Okay, because my mother-in-law has taken her coat off and she's now comfortable, and I don't want her to. I want her to be cold. It's hard to find a place to sit here. You're either hot or cold, right? But I'll keep talking. I think you can hear me. So if you can't, then you won't even know that I'm saying raise your hand, right? So, but anyway, if you can't hear me, let me know. Verse 7 now is new information from last week. Paul says this, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. It's interesting that Paul brings up both the mother and then a little later a father. Ministry is like that. The people you lead are like your children to some degree. It doesn't matter what age they are. You're not treating them like children. You're caring for them as if they were your children. It's not a demeaning thing. Paul is bringing up the idea of caring. And I think the idea here of a nursing mother cherishes her own children, I call it in verse 7, selflessly caring. And that's still in your notes on the bottom of the page in the front. But just like a mother who feeds her child when the child is hungry in the middle of the night, right? It's a selfless caring that a spiritual leader does for his flock. Right? No matter what time of day or night as you're needed, and you're doing it not because it's convenient for you. If you know anything about parenting, and most of you do in one way or another, you've either seen parents or you are parents, but how many times you've lost sleep, for example, because you're caring for your child in the same way Paul says we've cared for you that way. Flip your sheet over now. Verse 8. Let me read all of verse 8 and I'll give you three points here, and Judy will freak out because I'll give them to you fast. And she's going to write so small and she won't be able to get it all on the page and it'll be awful. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. So let me give you 3 points. There's an O and a P and another O. The O's cover the same. Do I have a third? There should be a Q there. Somebody didn't get Q in there. I'll point it out though. So the letter O is in two places. So affectionately longing for you, Paul says, and also at the end, because you had become dear to us. Letter O is focused on the sheep. Paul is caring for the sheep. He is identifying with his sheep, right? He cares for them. He longs for you. He cares for them. So he's focused on the sheep. A leader is focused on the sheep. Again, I am greatly concerned about pastors who spend a lot of time doing things that have nothing to do with their flocks. Because they're called to shepherd the flock of God, not get so involved, and it could be anything. And it doesn't make it wrong, but at some point it becomes wrong. It's like a parent who's never home to parent their children. Right? At some point it becomes wrong. It's not wrong to go help at times, but at some point you're being negligent of your own family if you're away too much. In the same way, a pastor is the same thing. He's focused on his sheep. Also, I put down here, it says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, so I put it beneficially teaching. And we talked about that of your preaching and teaching. I combine those together. If you can preach without teaching, you probably need to sit down. If you can teach without urging people to action, you probably need to sit down. Right? Both of those go together in my beneficially teaching. But then I have a phrase here, but also our own lives. And I put down here sacrificially self-expending. Now we mentioned something earlier about self-limiting of rights, but now this even goes farther to say we were willing to die for you if necessary. And that is what a true shepherd does. He doesn't run away from the wolves. He's there to protect even if it kills him. Jesus said something similar in John 10. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who what? Gives his life for the sheep. Right? Jesus is the perfect example for all the imperfect shepherds to follow. But a shepherd is there not to flee when things get hard. Even he needs to be there even if it kills him. And Paul was willing to die if necessary. He was run out of Dodge. He was run out of Thessalonica. But willing to die if need be. And I call it sacrificially self-expending. Willing to die. And by the way, God calls all of us to do that to other believers. Right? 1 John 3:16, by this we have come to know love. That Christ gave himself for us, and we also, and this is Kevin's translation, we are indebted, we are obligated to die for one another. That's what God calls every believer to be. To one another, to the people in this room. So that's verse 8. Judy, did you get that all down?
Yeah.
Good. All right, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. So I have four here, Judy. All right, four letters. Letter R there, our labor. And I call this, and it's the word, you see labor and toil, those go together. But working hard. Any pastor that's unwilling to work hard has ceased to become a pastor and needs to stop being a pastor. All right? And I can't say I know a lot of pastors now because I'm here and not around other pastors. Okay? But pastoring is hard work. Spiritual leadership is hard work. And it needs to be that way. Paul exemplified that. And when you see pastors who work half weeks, you think, how do you have the time to do all that you're doing? Especially if you're full time. You should be able to knock this out of the park. And instead, I've known in the distant past, and nobody knows this person, but they would be golfing and they would be doing this and they would be doing that. Nothing wrong with golfing, nothing wrong with doing this or that, but you cannot let that dominate your ministry. You're not there to have a good time. You're there to work hard. And even studying the Word of God is hard work, the Bible says. Right? Working hard. And then also, notice he says, for laboring, you know us. You remember, brethren, our hard work, if you will. And for laboring night and day, I call it not only working hard, but working long. Night and day sounds like hard work. It sounds like people working at Michael's right now. But Paul says, that's, you remember what we did. And Paul is not bragging, but he's authenticating that he cared for them because of the time, effort, and energy and the length of time he worked every day. Night and day. Paul says that again in Acts, where he says, I spent 2 years here in Ephesus laboring and working and warning you night and day with tears. This is not an unusual event in Thessalonica. That is Paul's mode of operation, that he worked night and day. I believe a pastor is called to work hard and work long. Spiritual leadership is hard and long. And you can't get there and do what you need to do without that. And again, if you're doing that, it means you're not doing a whole lot of other things. And I believe God calls some of you into ministry to work hard and long. I pray that you heard me pray that God would bring people in or bring people up. And I think the first choice is up. Raising people up. But it means you see a lot of men that can't get away from their video games, or they can't get away from their extra activities or whatever. And God says that is not leadership, and you cannot lead that way. This is a side note. When I was in college, I was already married. And I was working and going to school full time and all of that. So I went to school after I was in the Army for 4 years, and by the time I went to school, I was already married and had 2 children. So there was not a lot of breathing room to waste time. But I also knew, and I was thankful that I didn't go right out of high school, because several, if not many, of the people that would have been my contemporaries said they wasted their time in college. Now, back then, we didn't even know what a computer was. If they would have saw the word in the early 80s, they would have said, computer? What's a computer, right? There was no such thing. It was invented by them, but there was no such thing as a personal computer. But people busied themselves playing Rook, you know, all-night Rook tournaments or whatever, pillow fights and whatnot. If I was the president of the college at Faith today, or any other Bible college, I would ban video games. Not because I believe all video games are bad and it's wrong to do all video games, but I'm saying if you're there to train for leadership, you need to set those things aside and man up. And as we used to say in the Army, you have to train like you're going to fight. You can't be a man of God while you're wasting all kinds of time on things that don't matter. Right? Leadership is saying no to things and saying yes to things that matter. Working hard and working long for the things of God is what I would call, especially men, but also ladies at Faith, to do. You need to find places where you can serve hard and serve long. Right? That idea. And again, I don't know anything about the policies of Faith, and I don't know what they allow or not. I'm just saying, I know that some people spend lots of time doing that at Faith, and I'm like, how do you do that and emphasize what you're there to do, right? I think it's totally distracting. Working hard, working long. Letter T here, it says that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, again, an overlapping theme of selflessness, but I call it working sacrificially and selflessly. Paul wasn't expecting people to pay him or to help him. Even from the outside, he was glad to get outside help, support, Philippians gave over and over again to them. At other times, he was hungry. He didn't wait until he had a certain amount of money before he went somewhere. He didn't have a certain level of income or certain level of comfort guaranteed to him before he went out to Thessalonica, for example. And when he was there, he was not there to burden them at all. Right? That's spiritual leadership. The goal is not to create a church so that I can get full-time support. That is not the emphasis of the gospel. The goal is to make disciples, right? Letter U. Are we in letter U? Did I not put a letter? Yeah, okay. We preach to you the gospel of God. And I put down here, focused on, hey, Jenna, focused on preaching, right? He said, first, the word of the gospel of God, because they were unsaved to start with, so that he was only there a few months and then he got chased away, right? And so he was writing and he sent, he sent back to Timothy, I think it was, to check on him, right? He wasn't there very long and he had good reports of what was going on. But I put down here, focused on preaching the gospel and the extended form, the word of God, right? Now, verse 10. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 because they're all together in a paragraph, okay? You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now let me break this down and notice the different letters here. Verse 10. You are what? Witnesses. What does that mean? You are. He's not talking about witnesses of the gospel, if you get the context here, right? You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves. What are they witnessing? The behavior of Paul and his righteous gang, right? Paul and his helpers, right? And I, letter V, what I have in my notes here is open and visible. They're not secretive. People can see how they conduct themselves, right? You know, you are witnesses. You've seen us. Even in the short time we were there, you have seen us. You are witnesses. And God is also a witness. God, Paul keeps bringing up the idea that God sees too, and he's aware of that. How, and then he lists three characteristics here. How devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. So I put three things here. Spiritually dedicated. That's what devoutly means. Who knows who Dr. Shipp was? Anyone? He was the president of faith while I was there. Right? And then he died of a heart attack, actually, on a trip with the corral. Strangely enough, during Christmas break. But anyway, I remember talking to him just briefly. It's not, he wasn't really a chat, sit down and chat guy. He was pretty tall and big and ominous, really, for me, you know, an unknown nobody kind of person. But I remember one time he said, I said, do you think we'll ever get back? Because Faith used to have over 700 college students. Do you know, I have any idea how many are there? 300 maybe?
300 maybe.
Yeah. Plus the seminary, which didn't exist at that time. Because I said, do you think you'll ever get that many as there were in the 70s? And by the way, they didn't have nearly half the, you know, they used to play basketball in the Benson Hall, right? And stuff. But he said, and he wasn't a man to mince words, but he said this, he kind of chuckled and he says, no, because the Vietnam War isn't on. And he suggested, and I don't remember his exact words, but he says, many men felt the call to ministry to stay out of the war. And they were not dedicated. They weren't really called pastors. That was their easy way out. Because you could get a deferment. And that's what Dr. Shipp said. A lot of men went into the ministry and there were milquetoast men who had no desire to serve God in the ministry. They were cowards and that was their easy way out and they weren't spiritually dedicated in the first place. And that's from a college president. And it's like, I had to stop and, you know, think on that for a little bit, right? But it's true, just because you end up in ministry doesn't mean you're doing it for the right reasons. In fact, you might be doing it for the opposite reason. Self-preservation rather than the preservation of sheep. I could tell you stories about pastors I've met that I wonder if they aren't in that category. My seniors. Another one is justly. Use the term how God also... You witness... how devoutly and justly, that's outwardly righteous. You've been able to see how spiritually dedicated I have been and how outwardly righteous. I try to do all of my business above board. Right? The requirement for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things he has a good testimony among those are without. We're talking unsaved people. Right? Outwardly righteous. And then it goes on to say blamelessly. Now understand, this is Paul and he's a sinner and yet he says, look at what I've done blamelessly. So I don't know if people could say, look, Paul, you've failed in this little area. Right? Or whatever the case might be. But he's talking about in the not people's expectations, but God's expectations. But I call it consistently blameless. And the idea of blameless is a concept in 1 Timothy 3 as well. If a man desires the office of a bishop, a pastor, an overseer, he desires a good work, a bishop then must be blameless. That's the idea. And then guess what? It's not blameless by my list or your list. It's blameless by God's list. And it's a very brief list. But it's in the areas that matter. It's not blameless in what football team he chooses, right? It's not whether he has a tenor voice or a baritone or bass voice. It's not whether he's bald or has lots of hair. It's not blameless in, it's not people's things. It's what God says, and that's what matters. Consistently blameless. Then verse 11 here. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. He lists multiple things again here, okay? Verse 11, he says here, as you know how we exhorted. See the letter Z there? You know we're at point number 26, right? Right? Letter Z. Pushing forward. When you exhort someone, you're pushing them forward. I went to air assault school way back when in the early 80s when I was still in the Army where you learned to rappel out of helicopters and stuff like that. Don't ask me why, but they had forced marches. We did four different forced marches and three of us came from Fort Stewart, Georgia to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And one of our buddies is named Jerry and he was just giving up. You could tell on the inside he was giving a forced march and you had to keep ahead of the pace man. And Jerry was falling back. If you stayed ahead of the pace man, you passed that march. If you got behind, you got sent home. I kept trying to encourage Jerry, and finally, I had to get ahead of the pace man. Jerry got sent home. But that encouraged him. Come on, Jerry, you can do this. And he finally did. I think he gave up on the inside because it wasn't a physical ability issue. But pushing forward, encouraging people, exhorting people. And then the double A there, it says comforted. I use the term picking up, like when you trip or fall, or when you hurt, or when you lose your mate, or when you're not sure whether you have cancer or not. Right? Or you're wrestling with job stress, right? All those things require comfort. And charged, he says, we exhorted and comforted and charged. The idea of charge I put here is like placing before. It's holding something in front of you saying you're responsible to live this way. It's a military term. When you're charged to do something, you're giving a lawful order to do something. That's the idea. Here, you're responsible to live rightly before God. That's charging somebody. That's placing before. It's bringing to mind. I suppose you could use the term admonishing, because admonishing is bringing to mind. But here, you're responsible to live this way. And notice, he says there, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. And then he says, every one of you. I thought that was significant too, because he's not ministering just to his pals, the few people that like him. He's ministering to everyone. So I put prompting everyone. Right? He exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Not just the people that nodded in agreement, but every person. And then he says here, as a father does his own children. Remember he talked about the mother in verse 7? And then now he says, as a father does. Now, it's funny, but he says, the mother cares. We were gentle like a mother with you, but then we were not so gentle like a father with you. Okay, what's a father do? And charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Right? The idea of a father instructing and encouraging and, yes, demanding right behavior as a father. And he says, I was both a mother and a father to you, both sides. And I put it this way, personally responsible. When you treat someone like a child, I'm not talking about in a demeaning way, but you take the responsibility of a father, then you are taking personal responsibility for somebody. We're supposed to even care for widows and orphans, right? You become, in a sense, to some degree, a father to them. And so you're taking that responsibility. You're not saying, well, it's not my job. I just teach them and send them home. That sounds more like a grandparent, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Guilty as charged, right? But it's still, I try to exhort my grandchildren. And some of you, you know, I try to exhort you too and charge you as a father does his children, because I care. Because I see that I am responsible for you as a father is for his children. Verse 12. Last one for tonight. That you would walk worthy of God. This is what was charged by Paul to them as a father does his children. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I call verse 12 double E there, pointing forward. Right? You're constantly pointing forward. And you can say pointing forward and upward, because it has to do with God, and God is coming again, right? In his own kingdom and glory. This is not the end of life. We are to work hard and long for God in this life, so that we can be fruitful as God calls us to be. Now again, this is the focus of spiritual leadership. I honestly cannot see one thing here that wouldn't apply to us as individuals at one level or another. God didn't call any of us here to waste our time. God didn't call any of us here to be unfruitful. Right? He wants us to be internally focused, selflessly caring. Right? All of those things. And a spiritual leader exemplifies that. Yes, in a faulty way. And I'm sure Paul was in a faulty way. He was a sinner. Right? But he still accomplished all that in front of them. And my goal as a pastor is that. And hopefully you can say I can check off some of these. But I'm thankful for this passage. I'm thankful for this book. And we'll come next week and finish this. And there's also then some principles. If you notice, the title says principles of leadership and what? Followership. Right? You can have the world's best parents. If you don't listen to them, it ain't going to do you much good. You can have the world's best pastor. I'm not saying I'm the world's best pastor, but you can have the world's best pastor, and if you don't listen to them, you have the Word of God. If you don't listen to them, it's not going to do you much good. You got to follow. Right? You have to learn to follow. So, questions or comments? Who's hot? Who's cold? Over here? Okay, I told you. That's why I like being in the auditorium for the comfort factor. But it's cozy in here. Right? So, all right, so we will finish next week. I might even incorporate part of chapter 3. It goes to verse 7, I think, that I've identified principles there. And yes, Judy, I'll add the extra notes. Now, I do that for people that aren't normally here, too. You know, if you missed last week, or like Sam and Rebecca, I was going to say Rachel. I had the R right, but I knew Rachel wasn't right. They're here because their church was canceled tonight in Norwalk. They know Adam and Jamie Schumacher real well, so they've just adopted a baby. That was kind of cool to find out. They do a year ago.
Yeah.
Well, when you're this old, a year. When you're as old as me, a year, that's like last week anyway, right? You have a birthday about every other week when you're my age. So that's wonderful to hear, though. So tell them hello. Tell them hello for us, will you? Adam and Jamie, tell them hello for us. So. They moved to Norwalk when their kids were pretty little. So, and they didn't even have all their kids at that time. And now they're adults, adulting and stuff like that. So. But thanks for being here tonight with us. So let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we need your word. We are totally drawn away to different things and different thoughts because of the world. And we need to immerse ourselves in the word of God so that we can think rightly, so that we can be fruitful. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, because we are meditating on your word day and night. And Lord, I pray once again that you would raise up leaders from Northridge Baptist Church. And Lord, not just Northridge Baptist Church, but throughout your church, the body of Christ, that we might have men that are willing to lead and sacrificially and selflessly lead for the sake of the body of Christ, so that we can accomplish the maturing and the training and the protecting that's needed for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the many good pastors we've had over the years in our own lives. Lord, I can just praise you over and over again for the pastors that I've had. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be a good pastor. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help Jim to be a good pastor. Be faithful to your word. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving this assembly for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.